We read from the book of Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. And Paul is on his way here to Jerusalem, and he's in somewhat of a hurry because he wants to be there for the Feast of Passover. So, beginning at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, let's begin at verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for this evening is verse 28, where Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You saw in the bulletin that the church visitors are coming tomorrow night to meet with the council. This is the first time that this has happened in our congregation. And you saw on the back of the sermon outline the church order article that deals with the church visitors and the purpose of their coming. And there are really three things that they come to do. One is to oversee the work of the office bearers in the local congregation. They will come with a set of questions, which were also available today, that have to do with the work of the different offices in the church. And then also they come in the second place to see that everything is done decently and in order in the congregation. That is, they will go through our minute books and through our supplements and through our financial reports to make sure that everything is done in order and according to the church order. And then third, they will come to encourage the office bearers in the church here in their work and labor. And they usually do that from the point of view of a theme or a passage. And the text for the sermon tonight is the text that they will be speaking to us from tomorrow evening. And tonight I'm preaching on this because we don't have, or we didn't have at the beginning of this year, installation of office bearers and the opportunity to preach about the office in the church. And so tonight I take this opportunity to speak from this text that the church visitors will bring to us on the office of elder in the church. Perhaps you think that the visitors, the church visit of the church visitors is a little heavy. Why do we need so much oversight from outside in the local congregation? But you should understand that you shouldn't view this like the IRS coming to look at perhaps all your records, or the FBI coming to investigate something. Rather, this is something that in Reformed churches we do willingly because we understand not just the importance of mutual accountability, but we understand the possibility, indeed the reality, of oversight and weakness on the local level. This is something like family visitation. The elders come into your homes as families, and they ask about your lives, and they ask about your Christian living. And as Christians in the church, you're willing to open yourself up to that inspection as members of the church. You see the importance of that because you realize your own weakness and your own oversight in your own life. And so it is in the church. There's an accountability that we're willing to give because we realize the possibility of our own oversight and weakness. Now, the words of the text are intended especially for the elders in the church. Paul spoke these words to the elders at Ephesus. And the occasion for these words points out the importance of these words. That is, it was important to Paul to say these words to the church and the elders at Ephesus. And it was important for the Holy Spirit to record these words in the Scripture. This is how important it was. Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. And he didn't have time to stop at Ephesus, but it was as though there was something he had to tell the elders at Ephesus. And so he made the effort to have a meeting with them, so that he could bring these words to the elders at Ephesus. Not just the words of the text for this evening, but all the words in the passage that we read. And he speaks particularly to the elders. And he tells them really two things here. One, take heed to yourselves and the congregation. And feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now, why is it so important? Why is it so important that these words be spoken to the elders in the church? And the importance is also pointed out in the occasion for these words. Paul wants the elders at Ephesus to know that they are the stability and the backbone of the church at Ephesus. He was there for 3.5 years, and he labored in the church at Ephesus, but as a pastor, he moved on. But the elders were there. The elders knew the congregation. The elders knew the needs of the flock. The elders knew the weaknesses and the strengths of the flock. And they had to be strong. They had to be the backbone of the church there at Ephesus. And that's why it's important for elders to hear the words of the text before us tonight. The word of the Holy Spirit to the elders tonight, to the elders here, is this: feed the flock of God, of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed them. Now that perhaps raises a question in your minds. Why is that word to the elders? Isn't that a word for the minister of the gospel? Isn't he the one that's to feed the flock? Isn't that his work in the preaching and teaching in the congregation? And you see, here's a word to elders. It's not just the pastor's work, but it's your work also to feed the flock of God. And we'll see what that means as we look at these verses. So tonight, let's look at these verses. Our theme will be this: shepherding the flock of God. And you'll see in a little while why we take that as our theme. Shepherding the flock of God. Notice three things: the calling, the seriousness, and then the possibility. Tonight, I want with the elders here especially to look at this text from the point of view of our holding office in the church. What is our duty and what is our calling in the church of Jesus Christ? From this text, what does Christ tell us here that we are called to do as office bearers in the church? There are really two main things here. One is to take heed, and the other is to feed. And perhaps the most important one here is to feed. This is what Paul tells the elders at Ephesus. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit here in the inspired word is using a figure. This is not literally feeding with a spoon and food, but it's a figure. What does it mean to feed the flock of God? And the word here, more literally, is to shepherd, or to be a shepherd to the flock. And that's why the theme for the sermon. The flock here are the sheep of God. God's elect people gathered together in the church institute. They are the sheep. And as sheep, as the flock of God, they are needy and sometimes foolish, always sinners. And so they need to be fed. And now God says to the elders, feed or shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And that means, to shepherd means to minister to all of their needs. To minister to all of their needs. Now, we should understand what this means by developing the idea of a shepherd. What does a shepherd do for his sheep? And perhaps this is the best way to summarize it. There are four things that a shepherd does for his sheep. One is he feeds them. They need to be fed. Jesus, in Psalm 23, the good shepherd leads us beside the green, or in green pastures and beside the still waters, to feed us. And then in the second place, sheep need to be guided. The good shepherd, Jesus, guides his sheep. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd and gently lead those that are with young. There's the guidance there of the shepherd. He leads them into places where they will be fed. He cares for and leads those who are in special need. He guides them. Then third, a shepherd does this. He governs his sheep, thy rod and thy staff. Psalm 23, they comfort me. Sometimes to correct, sometimes to lead in a different direction. This is what the shepherd does for his sheep. He governs them. Christ, we are told in Psalm 2, is appointed as our king, and he governs the church of Jesus Christ. And then fourth, a shepherd is the protection, the guardian of his sheep. He gives defense. Jesus says, I am the door. No man shall enter in, or no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. He protects the sheep. Now, all these are the things that the elders in the church need to do for the flock of God, among which God has appointed them as overseers. How do they do that? How do they meet these needs in the congregation? What do they bring to the sheep? And the answer is, they bring one thing. That is, they bring the sheep to Christ, and they bring Christ to the sheep. They bring the sheep to the cross, and they bring the gospel of the cross and the word of God to the sheep in their needs. This is the food that the sheep need. They need the food of the gospel. This is the way that the sheep will be guided. By the word of God, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. This is the way that the sheep must be governed. This is the way the elders exercise their oversight in the congregation, by and according to the word of God. This is the protection and the defense of the sheep. God's word is like a hammer, and it's a sword. It's the defense of God's people, and it's by the word of God, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the elders in the church administer their office and feed and shepherd the flock of God. And the text emphasizes that this belongs to the elders. This doesn't just belong to the pastor, but it belongs also to the elders in the congregation. It's important that we emphasize that today, because many churches today have dismissed the whole idea of having elders in the church and the necessity of having elders and oversight in the church. And instead, they have simply this, a board of directors or a board of governors to administer the financial affairs of the church, so that they're running it something like a business. And there's no oversight of the members in the church. The pastoral work is done by the minister, or sometimes by one minister who's called to be the calling pastor or a specialized professional. And there's little oversight in the life of the members of the church. And perhaps that's not just the fault of the government of the church, but also of the members of the church who refuse this oversight in their lives. They look at the authority of the church askance, and a visit from the elders as something negative. But here and elsewhere in the scripture, it's very clear that God has appointed elders in the church to do this work in the congregation, to shepherd the flock of God, to give guidance and protection and food to the sheep of God. Now, the question from the text is this: how do the elders do this work? How do the elders do this work? And that is answered by the other main exhortation in the text, and that is, they do it by taking heed. And there are four things that must be the objects of their close observation, their taking heed. First, Paul says this to the elders: take heed to yourselves. And that means, first, that the elder must examine his own self. The elder governs in the church first by governing himself, his own spirit, his own life. Government is not just, well, this is what I do and this is what I demand in the lives of others. But the one who is called to be an office bearer in the church must be one who first governs his own affairs in his own life. The elders must take heed to their own walk as believers. They must be able to be good examples to the congregation and to the church of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy and chapter 3 gives us the qualifications for elders in the church. And if an elder is going to take heed to himself, he must begin by looking at himself in light of a passage of Scripture like this one in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says this, a bishop or an overseer, that's the same word that's used in the text, Acts 20 verse 28, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, and then notice these spiritual characteristics. He must be sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If an elder is to govern the flock and the church of God, he must take heed to himself first in these areas of his life. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to find perfect men to be elders. Now, every elder in the church is weak and sinful in himself as well. Every office bearer is. But he must be aware of his weaknesses. And he must be vigilant, fighting in the battle against sin. And so it begins with taking heed to himself. And that means this too, that the elders take heed that they know the word of God that they are to bring to the members of the church as they feed the flock of God. Paul says to Timothy in another place, take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. And that means the elders must be men who are themselves students of the word of God. They will shepherd the flock of God from the word of God. And so they must themselves know the word of God. So that first, take heed to thyself. And then in the second place, here in the text, take heed therefore unto yourselves. And you'll notice that's in the plural. And by that, the Apostle Paul means this, that the elder in the church of Jesus Christ doesn't just take heed to himself and to his own work, but that the elders work together and they pay close attention to the work that they do together and the qualifications and the life of the other men that are in the office as well. There is a mutual accountability among the elders in their work together. They talk about and they oversee one another's work in the congregation. Again, on the back of the sermon outlines, you see that our Reformed church fathers understood that when in Article 81 of the church order, they put before us the practice of mutual censure or censura morum. And this is something that's conducted in the consistory room or the council room every 3 months before we come to the Lord's Supper. It's not conducted in the consistory room in this way, that this is a time to, as it were, find and accuse others of sin, but it's a time to evaluate the work that we do and how we as one another approach the work that we do as office bearers in the congregation. We talk about our office. We talk about the duties of the different offices. We talk about the way in which the work is distributed among the office bearers in the church, the effectiveness of our work in the congregation, and the health of the congregation as a result of the work that we are doing as office bearers. We talk about ways in which we can be stronger and better in the work that we do in the church. This is what mutual censure is about. And Paul says here, take heed to yourselves, to one another, and the work that you do together in the church as elders. And then there's also this in those words, take heed, and that is that we take heed to the congregation. We don't do our work in isolation as office bearers. Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. The office bearers do their work in connection with the congregation in which they serve. We cannot shepherd the congregation unless we know the congregation and the needs of the congregation. And so the elders will, as a part of their work, get to know the different members of the congregation, their strengths and their weaknesses, their struggles, their hopes, their lives. This is a part of the work of the elders in the congregation. They do that in different ways. They do that in general conversation, getting to know the different members of the congregation. They do that through hospitality in the church. The elder must be given to hospitality. And they do that through family visitation, in which the elders visit the different families and discuss with them their spiritual needs and situation in this world. And then also, as part of our mutual oversight of each other, doing this work together as elders, the elders talk about the needs of the congregation together. Every month we do this in the council room. Every month the pastor reports on his work. And after the pastor has given a report on his work, each of the office bearers are given opportunity to report on pastoral needs that they see in the congregation. And this is the way in which the elders take heed to the congregation and to those over whom God has appointed them. And then there's one more important way in which the elders must take heed in the congregation, pay attention and evaluate. And that is that they take heed to the work of the preaching in the congregation. They take oversight of the preaching of the pastor. The elders must see to it, really, two things. One, that the truth of the Word of God is maintained, and two, that the congregation is fed and nourished by the Word that's preached from the pulpit. The elders know the needs of the congregation, and the elders must see to it that in the preaching, the needs of the congregation are met, that there's a word spoken that fits the situation of the congregation. That's a part of the work of the elders. They must see to it that the congregation gets a balanced diet, as it were, that they're fed by the word that's preached from the pulpit. The preaching of the gospel is not just the work of the minister, but it's the work of the church through the council and through the office bearers that God has given in the church. And doing all these things, taking heed to themselves, to each other, to the congregation, to the needs of the congregation, and to the preaching of the gospel, they will be able to shepherd, to feed, to nourish, to lead the congregation over which God has appointed them overseers. I want to emphasize again that this is something that the elders must be active in doing. This is not a passive labor, but something that requires activity on the part of the elders in the church. They must be busy in the church. And Paul himself holds up his own work before the elders at Ephesus as an example for them to follow. He says in verse 20 that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And Paul is saying this to the Ephesian elders. This is what I did when I labored in your midst for 3.5 years. I didn't hold back anything that was good for you. And I taught you publicly and I taught you from house to house. I was busy in that work. And you elders ought to yourselves follow that example as I have given it to you. And again, this is something that we can be thankful for in a Reformed church. The church order prescribes this as a part of the duty of the elders, that they regularly visit the different homes of the congregation in family visitation. And so this is the work of the elders, to feed as shepherds and then to take heed to themselves and to the congregation. Now this is serious, serious work. What is it that will motivate the elder to be busy in this work? What is it that will make us see how important this is so that we remain dedicated to this work as office bearers in the church? Well, there are three things at least in the text before us. The first is this, that the Holy Spirit Himself has appointed you to this work. Paul says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Elders in the church don't hold that office by public vote. They don't hold that office by appointment of the people. They don't hold that office to govern for the people. But they hold that office at the appointment of Jesus Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself. We've been looking at the office of believer. And this is how Christ, as it were, exercises His authority in the church, through the office of believer and the appointment of office bearers in the church by the office of believer. That's not just popular vote, but this is the way that Christ calls and appoints men to office. And office bearers in the church must be convinced and convicted that Christ has called them to this work. Otherwise, they could never take up this work. And they could never do this work. Christ has called them to this work. I believe that about my work here as a pastor. God has called me to work here. Maybe the numbers at the congregational vote here were very small because there were so few members. But it doesn't matter. Christ has called me to this work. And that makes this work serious. That makes this work important. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has appointed you to this work. This is the Holy Spirit who has sanctified this congregation. This is the Holy Spirit who works unity and peace in the church. This Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers in the church. It's not popular vote. It's not by the people. But it's the Holy Spirit Himself that calls the office bearers to this work. And then the second thing that makes this serious, and this is even stronger in the text, is this, that this is the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. The church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now there's nowhere in all the scriptures that the purchase price of the church is put so emphatically and so strongly as here. We would expect this to say the church that God has purchased with the blood of His Son. But that's not what it says. It says He's purchased it with His own blood. Now it does mean the blood of His Son. It means the blood of the mediator, means the blood of Jesus Christ. But this is the point. The mediator, the one who shed his blood, was himself God. And he had to be God. And the price that had to be paid for the redemption of the church was the blood of one who was himself in his person, the Son of God. That's the purchase price of the church. Purchased with the blood of the Son of God, with God's own blood, in the words of this text. And that ought to impress us with the seriousness of the work that's given to the office bearers in the church. This congregation, these believers, have been bought with a price. And the price that was paid for them was not a small price. It was the price of the Son, of the blood of the Son of God. Now you take something valuable, you take something that somebody spent a lot of money to buy. Maybe somebody has a car that's worth tens of thousands of dollars and they let you drive it, you're going to treat it very carefully. Somebody has a house that they've spent a lot of money repairing and purchasing, and they allow you to house sit for them for a little while. You're going to treat their property with care. Well, here in the church, Christ has committed to the care of the office bearers something that is of far greater value than anything that can be purchased with silver or gold. The souls of believers, purchased with his own blood. And so, a precious blood, a precious heritage, a serious calling. And that's important for the office bearers to understand as well. The sheep of God and the church of God is not here for us. It's not here to give me a soapbox on which to speak, an audience. The church of God is not here for you as elders, so that you can have a place of authority and prestige and recognition in the church and from others. The church of God is not here for our material gain or for recognition and fame, but the office bearers in the church are here as servants of the flock of God. We're here to serve them. That's the meaning of the text here. We're here for them. And that means that we'll take our work so seriously that we'll give ourselves for the care of the congregation and the government of the life of the church. That's what this should do. That's how this should motivate the office bearers. Just think of what Christ gave as a servant and an office bearer for the church. And the office bearer following Christ will give himself for this important work. It will take priority in our lives. It'll be, and we're office bearers in our homes and families as well, but it'll be, along with the work that we do in our homes, the most important labor to which we can be called. If this work doesn't take this priority in our home, Paul points out in verse 26 that then we become guilty of the blood of men. That is, if we don't take the work, if the office bearer doesn't take his work seriously, and if the congregation, as a result of the office bearer not taking his work seriously, suffers, and the result is this, that there's departure in the church from the faith, that'll be the responsibility of the men whom God appointed as office bearers in the church. This is serious, serious business, to be overseers in the church of Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing in the passage that points to the seriousness of this work. The Holy Spirit has appointed us as overseers. And then second, this is the church that God has purchased with his own blood. And then the third thing that makes this work so serious is this, that the church of Jesus Christ is always under attack. Paul brings that out in the following verses as really the reason for the exhortation. He gives the exhortation in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to the flock and feed the church of God. And then he says this, because I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he goes on to talk about what that will be. But he means this, the church of God is always under attack. There are always enemies that are against what's going on in the church and the work of God that's going on in the church. And that's why oversight is necessary. That's why it's important. That's why the work of the elders in the church is so serious. There are all kinds of enemies that come against the church that Satan uses as weapons to try to destroy the church. And the elders need to be vigilant. They need to be watching against those attacks. There are the temptations of the world, which come against the people of God to draw them away from spiritual interests and after the things of this world. There is sin in the congregation and in the lives of the members of the congregation. There are things that happen in the church which would attack the peace and the unity of the church. There are all kinds of teachings and ideas outside there in the world that come into the minds of the people that are an attack on truth as God has revealed it in His Word. And this is how serious this is. The elders need to look out for these things. And Paul has in mind here, especially false teaching in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, and he means away from God and His truth. This is why the elders need to take heed to themselves and the flock and the preaching, because of the dangers that are there for the sheep. And so they need to look out for the flock. They need to prepare them by feeding and equipping them. They need to oversee the preaching of the gospel so that the congregation is fed and receives a balanced diet. They need to address problems and sins and error in the congregation because the devil is busy. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. That's the work. And that's the seriousness of the work. And perhaps the office bearer, the elder, looks at it and he says, well, I'm not up to this task. Find somebody else to do this work in my place. I can't do it. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the experience for this labor. It's so difficult for me to get to know the congregation and to get to know the spiritual needs that there are in the church of Jesus Christ. Doing the work of an elder, going on family visitation, these things, they scare me. How can I do this work? How do you answer that? Well, the first part of the answer to that is praise God for men who don't feel sufficient for the task of oversight in the church of Jesus Christ. Let him that thinketh he standeth beware, lest he fall. There's no room in the offices in the church for men who are conceited and self-willed and confident in themselves, in the work that God has given them to do. Paul, when he's speaking about his work, the preaching of the gospel, says, and who is sufficient for these things? He realizes the insufficiency of man, the insufficiency of himself as a preacher of the gospel. Maybe that's the question that faces the office bearers in the church here tonight. You understand the seriousness of your work. You understand the task. And then you say, well, how am I supposed to do this work? Well, then there's some things that we should remember. And the first is this, that God Himself has appointed you to this work. That's the confidence that we have here from the text. Paul says to the church at to the elders at the churches at Ephesus that the Holy Ghost has made them overseers of the church. He is the one who has appointed them. And when the Holy Spirit appoints a man, the Holy Spirit also equips a man for the work that He has given him to do. That's true in every case in the Christian life. Not just for the office bearers in the church, but for every Christian. Every Christian is called on to be a soldier and a fighter to fight against sin. And every believer finds in his life that as he goes out in that battle against sin, he feels insufficient himself. How am I going to fight the temptation? Where's the power to resist going to come from? And God gives the strength. That's true in the family as well. God has appointed parents, mothers and fathers, to be leaders and to be office bearers in their home. And you look at the children that God has given you and you say, who is sufficient for this? How am I supposed to perform this task? But God gives the strength for the work. He not only appoints, but He also equips. And that's true for the office bearers. That's the confidence that we have. Not only that we're appointed to this work, but equipped by God Himself to do this work. God will give us the grace that we need for this labor. We may feel very insufficient in ourselves, but God gives the qualifications that are needed. And then the second thing is this, that the one way, especially, that God equips the office bearers to do this work is by giving them a tool, an invincible tool in their labor. And that's the tool, that's the instrument of the Word of God. In the end, all the work of the office bearer in the church is this, that he brings the Word of God to the sheep in the congregation. That's the food that they need. That's the protection that they need. This is how they must be shepherded and led and guided. This is the answer to the attacks that come on the members in the congregation and on the truth, the Word of God. In the end, nothing that I say of myself, nothing that any office bearer says will do the work of feeding and guiding and protecting the sheep of God. It's the Word of God, the Scriptures, which equip us for this work. That's why Paul says, well, that's what Paul means when he says, who is sufficient for these things? He means that man is insufficient, but there's one thing that is sufficient, and that's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that opens and closes the hearts of men to the gospel. God's Word alone is the power to equip a man for this work in the church. And so the office bearers must in all their work bring only the Word of God, and act only according to the Word of God as they do their work. That's true not only of the work of the pastor, not only of the work of the elders, but also of the work of the deacons in the church. They bring the Word of God in their work. They bring the promises, the admonitions, the exhortations of the Word of God. This is what they fall back on. This is what is their answer and what gives them strength in the work that God has given them to do. When you do that as an office bearer, God will use it. God will use it for the feeding and the guidance of the sheep in the congregation. So take heed. And congregation, there's a word for you here tonight too. Receive the men that God has given. In Hebrews 13, know them that God has appointed over you. Get to know them. Let them get to know you. That's another important part of having office bearers in the church. Call them. Be willing to open yourself up to them in your spiritual needs. I can say this about the men, all three of the men that God has given as elders and deacon here. That these are serious-minded men who study the Word of God themselves and take seriously the work that God has given them to do in your care as a church here. Honor these men as the presence and the authority of Christ in the church. And through them and their work, you yourselves will be blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the offices in the Church of Jesus Christ and for the work here in this congregation performed by the men whom Thou hast appointed as office bearers. Give them grace for their labor, as we've just heard from the Scriptures, that they may be men who take heed to themselves, take heed to the congregation, take heed to the way in which the congregation is fed, take their work seriously. And in this way we pray, Lord, be with us and bless us as a church. Forgive our sins. Be with us in the week that's before us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.